Hello. Come on, say hi back to me, please. Thank you. I'm going to read you a story. Is that okay? It's called How Do I Love You? Anyone know this story? Yeah. The girls say, yeah. I can't really show it. Can you see the pictures if I show them to you? Okay. How do I love you? Let me count the ways. I love you on your very best and very worst of days. I love to see you laughing in the rain. And even when you lose your shoes, I love you just the same. I love to hear you singing. I love to see you smile. I love the way you take each day in your own unhurried style. I'm happy when you're happy, and I'm sorry when you're sad. And even though it may not show, I love you when you're bad. How do I love you? Well, now let me see. I love the way you act so brave when you fall and hurt your knee. I love to watch you sleeping, tucked away in dreams. I love to hear you whisper all your giant plans and schemes. I love the way you wear your pants with the front part in the back. It's my personal favorite page. And the way you walk around sometimes with your head inside a sack. I love to see you deep in thought. I love to watch you play. And though I'm sure you'll never know, I love you more each day. How do I love you? It's impossible to say. For if I had a million days and time enough for all the praise, I couldn't tell you all the ways I love you. I'm a mom. Surprise, surprise. I'm Joe Miller. I'm Ben's wife. I don't know how many of you have no idea who this person is up here. But I'm on staff very, very part-time at Encounter, so you don't really see me all that much because we have five children, and I'm home with them most Monday nights. But I wanted to, can I introduce them to you? Is that all right? Yeah, it is. Okay. Okay, this is Elijah. He is our 10-year-old, and he is definitely an oldest child, and those of us that are oldest children, we know what that means. I'm an oldest. He is very intelligent. That's not me. I'm not. We're done with the first child thing, okay? We have nothing in common except for our stubbornness. He's very intelligent. His favorite activity is reading. He loves to have deep conversation. But his way he interacts with other people is probably his weakest spot. Though he has a very deep and caring heart, it's hard to find that in him. And then we have our 9-year-old. This is Levi. And he is the polar opposite of Elijah. He does okay in school. He does not like to read, and he doesn't really care all that much about anything to do with school except for the friends and the social part. The thing I love most about Levi is he has zero pride. Okay, he's in third grade, and still in third grade when it's pajama day, he wears his skin-tight footy pajamas to school and doesn't care a thing about what people think of him. And Elijah goes, Levi, people are going to laugh. I don't care. Love that. I wish I had more of that in me. And then we have Silas. Silas is 5. He'll be going to kindergarten in the fall. And he is the kid that knows no stranger. If you meet Silas, he knows you. You are his friend, regardless if he's ever met you before or not. He loves people, he's very social, and he's overall a very happy kid. He has his moments of anger, but I can break him out of it really quickly, usually by telling him a joke, and he laughs, even in the midst of tears. So he's an overall very, very happy child. This. Oh, if you haven't met Ezra. he's 2, through and through and through and through. We call him Godzilla, Tank, Bulldozer. All of those very accurately describe Ezra. I'm surprised that he doesn't have a big lump on his forehead, because that usually is there for Ezra. Doesn't usually involve tears, however. He's very tough. He is not at the bottom of the totem pole in our house. All of us are scared of him. yeah, he's something. But he is, quite honestly, the most hilarious kid I've ever met in my life. I would love to follow him around all day and just watch what he does and would love to see what's going on in his brain because he's very funny. And then we have our baby. This is Zachariah. We call him Zeke. and he is 10 and a half months, and he is just about as perfect can get, because he's not talking yet. That will change next year at this time. I'll let you know what he's really like, but he is, he's a very sweet, perfect, wonderful, wonderful baby, and he is number 5, so he kind of needed to be, because I don't have a lot of time to attend to problems, so he's very content, and yes, very good baby. These pictures, by the way, were taken by Ben. This was my Christmas present from my boys. They were put in frames with all of them in their heart, and that was very cute. I have a cute husband. Okay, so I am going to talk a little bit tonight about being a mom, if that's okay. I have been a mom for almost 11 years, which is yikes. I have a love-hate relationship with being a mom, mostly love, and my hate part comes in when Satan enters into the picture. It is honestly, and I know you hear people say this, but I am telling you from experience, it is the hardest, yet most rewarding job I have ever had or ever will have. They are physically exhausting, emotionally exhausting, mentally exhausting, and sometimes, honestly, spiritually exhausting. And the spiritual exhaustion comes in when Satan has a heyday with my thought life when it comes to my kids. And most often that comes out in him telling me that my abilities as a mom are crap, basically. I hear that a lot in my own head, that I don't have what it takes to be a mom of 5 boys, that they really could use someone better. There's somebody better out there for them. I have those moments, especially on really hard days, and I could tell you lots of stories of those moments. But it is not true. I am an amazing mom. And other ways that Satan lies to me, he lies to me about my kids' behavior and makes me worry about what other people think of them, which how ridiculous is that? We're not supposed to worry about what others think, right? And I'm more worried about what people think of my kids than I am what they think of me. I want people to love my kids more than anything for them. I just want everybody to like them. And so when I see them do something that people might not like, Satan rips me apart with that. So that's my hate relationship with being a mom. I hate that constant inner battle. But my job as mom is crucial to the well-being of my kids. I have a very important role, and I'm learning that, and I'm still learning that. And I probably won't completely know it until the day I die, because I will never stop being a mom. That saying that you often hear, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Well, it's true, isn't it? I know it on a different level now. I knew when I was growing up when my mom wasn't happy, well, that pretty much meant that the rest of the day was going to stink for the rest of us. And I know that now. I know that I set the tone for the house. My mood will set the mood of everybody else, pretty much. And that's really hard. That's a lot of pressure, honestly, to have that fall on my shoulders. And Ben, yes, can pick up my slack and can kind of settle the mood down, but he's not home a lot of the time. So when he comes home, I've already set the mood of myself and 5 other people. He usually loses, I guess, in the monstrous 6 of us. I'm not always crabby, though. That makes it sound like I'm always crabby. I'm really not. Guys, boys, stay with me, okay? You'll never be a mom, right? Right? You'll never be a mom, but you will be a dad. And what I'm going to talk about tonight is lessons that I've learned about God through my children. So this absolutely 100,000% applies to you. So I'm not going to go off on an estrogen something. We're all together here. Okay, life experience. I don't have time to tell you all the things my kids have taught me, and I tried really hard to remember my audience, because there's a lot of other things I could say if I were speaking to peers of mine, but you're not peers. Sometimes I forget that too, as some of you girls know. Sometimes I say things I really shouldn't say to you. Some of those lessons are funny. Some are disgusting, to be honest. Some are incredibly hard and continue to be, yet others have been so encouraging and comforting and have brought me so much joy and have given me a small window into who God is. And I know I don't understand the full picture, nor will I ever, but I have a much better understanding of God now being a mom for 10 and a half years than I ever did before. Okay, so my life experiences are these. Here's some practical lessons, okay? I have adopted the phrase, this too shall pass, and that's something you should adopt too, that every hard thing will eventually come to an end. Remember this, when you have a baby, you will get through the first 2 weeks, even though it feels like you're going to die. You will get through the first 2 months, the first 2 years. You will be okay. You'll get through it. This too shall pass. Those two-year-olds, they will turn three and four and five. Even if you lose all the weight after having a baby, nothing really goes back to where it once was. I'm just letting you know that. I have learned about poop. That poop, listen, that it can be a lot of different odors, a lot of different colors, consistencies, and still be normal. Ezra, my two-year-old, he poops 4 or 5 times a day, and I'm not kidding. The most healthy colon of anyone I know. He's taught me a lot about poop. We're working on potty training for that reason. I've learned that kids are loud all the time. All the time. Mad, sad, happy, silly. They're all that sleeping, really, sometimes. They're loud. Your children will do all those things that right now you're saying, oh, my kids will never do that. All of us, everyone has said that before they have children. Watching children in public, yeah, my kids will never do that. Yes, they will. They will, I promise you. You will not do everything right, so don't expect to do everything right. You won't. And there's many, 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 many more lessons. Boys and their noises? What? Boys make a lot of noises. Both with their bodies and with their mouth. I just don't understand, but anyway. Okay, so hard lessons I've learned. I've learned that I'm selfish. And yes, I already knew that. I knew that prior to getting married, and I knew that once I got married, that I became more selfish when I got married, or it was more in my face of how selfish I was when I got married. But having kids has caused that realization of selfishness to explode. That, you know, I really kind of like to be alone sometimes. I kind of like to eat hot food, little lukewarm food. I like to sleep. I like to go to the bathroom alone. There's all kinds of things that I really would like to have more time of, but I've learned that in this stage of the life that I'm in, there's very little of that time for me. And that's okay. And I need to let some of that go, and I need to be less selfish with my time. Now, maybe I can, you know, have a hot meal and go to the bathroom by myself every once in a while, but that's just kind of where I'm at. I have 5 little hearts, and then I have the heart of my husband that I've been given to take care of. And there are no people in the world that I would rather serve in my life than my kids. And God has brought me and continues to humble me in that. Their needs have to come before my own, within reason, of course. I mean, if, you know, the whole oxygen mask thing on an airplane. Yes, I know I'm supposed to breathe first and then have them breathe. And that's real. That's true for other things in life. I mean, I'm nursing a baby. I need to eat before he can eat. Duh. I can't skip meals and be anyway. Anyway, I gotta take care of myself sometimes, because I cannot serve them very well if I'm not taking care of myself. I don't want my children to grow up selfish because they see me self-indulging all the time, that they don't see me serving them first and serving other people. I want them to see that in me so that that's something that they learn. And I've learned from God that in these moments of selfishness and, oh my gosh, I want to run in a hole and hide, that God will give me what I need when I ask. As stupid as this is, though, I don't ask very often. I get too wrapped up in the day is busy, 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 and needy, 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 and it's, if I could just stop periodically and say, God, I'm tired, I need you to give me what I need right now. In this moment, I need you to fill me up and give me what I need for these little people. I need to ask that more often, because he responds when I ask. Okay, so the second lesson I've learned is that my attitudes, my words, and my actions can affect my relationship with God. From my end, not from God's end. My boys, oh, bless them. I realize going over this, and I'm going to say a lot of negative things about my kids. There's a lot of really good things, too, so I'll try to include some of those. But they can have horrible attitudes, as kids can. It's nothing out of the ordinary. It's normal kid stuff. I mean, Elijah's almost in fifth grade, so he's very much almost in fifth grade with his attitude and with his mouth, and that I'm, you know, kind of stupid most of the time, which sometimes Sometimes I kind of am when it comes to Elijah, because he kind of knows more than me sometimes. But that's okay. it hurts my heart, though, mostly not the words they choose, but their attitude behind it. My dad, when I was growing up, said this to me all the time, and I hated it. But he would say to me, "It's not what you said, it's how you said it." Hated it when he said that to me, but now I understand. I totally understand. It's not what my kids are saying, it's how they're saying it to each other. Sometimes it's what they're saying, but it's mostly the attitude behind it. Because they can have they can have words of obedience, but the attitude is, you know, just don't even talk to me if you have that attitude. Such as, and I think I said this last time I spoke, we've got this phrase in our house that now gets punished. This is the worst day ever. They say that a lot. Not anymore, actually. We've been punishing that, so that's been curbed. I'm now getting the "you don't love me, nobody likes me, you ruined my life," those things all of us have said. Oh, gosh. And then my 2-year-old, "okay, yeah." Why do we get that "yeah" after, like, "okay" is not enough. "Okay, yeah." It's that attitude, which is funny. It's hard not to laugh at a 2-year-old when they say stuff like that, too. Their actions of slamming doors or getting physical with their brothers, which is a daily, daily, daily thing. And those of you who are boys and have brothers, you understand. Or I hope you do. You can tell me that my kids are normal. But I think about that, and I think about how much more God must be hurt by us in our words, in our attitudes, in our actions when they are not pleasing to him. Our attitudes of complaining, oh, we complain, 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 and I'm right there with you. Our attitudes of anger, of frustration, of irritation, on and on and on. I wonder how often we think about God in those moments, or think about anybody, quite honestly. Usually we're speaking off of our own feelings. We're saying what we feel, and we're just going to say, "I don't like this." Philippians 2:14 says to do everything without complaining or arguing. Not when you feel like it, not when it's convenient for you, but do everything without complaining or arguing. That's really hard, guys. It's really hard, and I'm the first one to admit it. But if we can have that in our mind, and for me, being able to see that acted out in me with my kids is a really good reminder for me often that, okay, God, I'm sorry that I act like that to you. Kids are the kings of acting out their feelings. They don't have that filter developed yet that we should, as adults, have filtered. So that's something that I have to take on as a responsibility as a mom. I realize I'm talking a lot about myself, too. Ben is a wonderful dad and plays a ginormous role in the lives of our boys, but I'm just speaking for myself tonight. Just a little disclaimer there for Ben. Ben's a good dad. I didn't mean that as a pat. Sorry. Great dad. The kids are the kings of speaking their feelings, and I have to help them filter that and to mold them like clay and to shape them, just as it says in Isaiah 64:8 that God does for us. "Yet, O Lord, you are Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." And I feel that I'm God's hands and feet in my kid's life and helping him to mold and shape them in the way that he needs them to be. Not the way I need them to be, but the way God needs them to be. And you know, of course, that I want what God wants. Yeah. Third lesson I've learned, patience. Well, I haven't learned it. This is a thing that is ongoing. There are days that I have all the patience in the world, and I can deal with everything calmly, and then there are days that I got nothing. Stay out of mama's way. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. One of those days. I'm not sure I will ever arrive at being as patient as my kids need me to be or as God wants me to be. But it's something that I'm committed to, something that I'm committed to doing better with. Kids are annoying. They are. Not by their fault. They're just annoying because they're not adults, because they don't act like we do. But we don't want them to. I don't want my kids to act like adults. I want them to be kids. They're only annoying because I'm annoyed. It's not because of what they're doing. It's because of my attitude towards them. They make ridiculous decisions often. Boys, oh my gosh. The punching, the pinching, the kicking, the what? Just walking by. What? I'm still trying to get used to this physical boy stuff. And as I've already mentioned, kids are incredibly needy. I've learned the power of breathing, relaxing. There's a lot of power in taking a deep breath. There really is. Learning how to honestly take a deep breath. And sometimes take that deep breath with my kids. If we're in an argument together, you know what? Let's just be quiet and breathe. They think I'm kind of, I just did that tonight with Silas when he was doing something. We won't even go into that. And I so desire for them to be patient with each other and with other people. So I have to model that for them. I am most of the time the example that they see because they are with me more than they are with Ben, so, and other people. So I'm it. Sometimes I wish I could like hire somebody to come in and just be the model example for them. Watch what they do. Just don't watch me. When I hear them repeat back to me or do things back to me that I do that are out of frustration and impatience, like the, why do we do that when we're frustrated? Everyone does it. Why do we growl? Why do we do that? So I never really thought about it before until somebody, well, it was Andreas Torres, if you know him, was in my house. He goes, why is Silas growling? I said, because we all do it. Oh, yeah, I guess I do that. When we're irritated. And Ezra's new word is, and it's so funny, but I know, Mom, gosh. He's two. gosh. And so, yeah, anyway. I wish I should have recorded him saying it because it's a lot cuter. I cannot describe to you the feelings of joy it brings me when I hear my children playing well together and loving each other well and being patient with each other and interacting with each other well. I mean, they're ages 10 to 10 and a half months. Sometimes it's really difficult for a 10-year-old to hang out with a 5-year-old. It is. And they're roommates. Bless them. Bless them. Oh. One of the things that I especially love in my house is when I hear my older two teaching the younger two something and hearing them teach it with such patience and such care and such love. And it does happen. And in those moments, man, you guys, I just want to go tell them and say, when you do this, it makes me want to go to the store and do anything. Because I'm so excited that you're getting along and loving each other so well. I want to reward that desperately. I wouldn't do that every time. But that's the feeling that it wells up within me. It's like, yes, this is what I want. Do this more. I wish it happened more often. If only they could fully understand my heart in that. I think if they could understand the amount of joy that it brings me to hear that, I think that they would do it more. But their maturity level, again, they're going to act what they feel because they're kids. We're working on that filter, working on getting that into their life. And I think on the same way for us, if we could only fully understand God's heart in wanting the best for us and wanting to give us things, He doesn't like it when we're easily annoyed by other people. He doesn't like it when we aren't patient with those that are harder to love. I believe that God wants to reward us too when he sees us acting according to his word. He's not going to go to the store and buy us anything we want. But God does reward us, does he not? He gives us peace. He gives us time. There's a multitude of things that God gives us. And I believe that God wants to reward us when he sees us doing well. And I'm not talking about, oh, I'm going to get in trouble for saying all that. I'm not talking about do good things and God will reward you. That's not what I mean. Okay? It's not what I mean. Okay, Joe. Okay. Okay. Let's just move on. I'm going to talk myself in a hole there. The other side of patience that I've learned, there's a lot of patience, but the other side I've learned is waiting. Do you know the amount of times I go to the doctor's office? I asked Dr. Trainer, our pediatrician, last time we were there. I said, "Can I just have Wednesdays at 2 every week? There'll be somebody that probably needs to see you." So I've learned about waiting, and I've learned that, you know, in those times that God needs us to wait on him. And that's really, really difficult. Just as it's difficult, honestly, to sit in a doctor's office with 5 little boys and wait until the doctor's ready for us and to keep them quiet and keep them not fighting with each other and not being obnoxious and not annoying everyone around them. It is so hard to wait on God because sometimes he's slow, so slow. But that's okay. That's okay. God needs to be slow sometimes because he's teaching us how to be patient and how to wait on him and how to trust him. I've learned that it is important to sit and wait on the Lord. Children tend to melt down and fall apart when they're out of routine and their primary needs are not met. And I mean, they fall apart, especially younger kids. They do. If they have not had a nap, if it's 2 hours past the time they're supposed to eat, any of those things, kids freak out. They freak out, and it takes a while to get them back into routine. You've seen these freak out kids, right? That I have them. I have those moments, for goodness sake. This has taught me to look at myself, that I tend to fall apart when I'm not taking care of myself and when my primary needs are not met. If I don't get enough sleep, I fall apart just a little more maturely than my kids do. But have you ever seen a kid act like a way you would really like to act? Or they act like how you feel. It's like, man, I wish I was 3 so I could do that, because that looks like that feels really good right now, just to beat your fist on something and scream. If I don't get any exercise, if I'm not eating well, any of those things that we should be doing to take good care of ourselves, we fall apart. We fall apart in little ways. We all have a routine, and it would do us well to stick to it. And finding time for God in our day is crucial. I am in a stage of life, however, that finding big chunks of time for God just isn't going to happen right now. And I've come to that conclusion, and I'm okay with that. I need to be okay with that. Yes, there are those moments. Yes, I get those times that I can be quiet before the Lord, but I've had to learn how to be creative. My day is very full, and I can't just wait. I can't wait for the quiet moment because it might not happen. And so I've had to figure out how to include my God into my day all day long, and that's what he wants anyway. So this concept of waiting until, you know, your quiet time to include God is bogus. We need to have him all the time. And yes, those quiet times and those lengthy times are important, but God needs to be with us all the time. For me, praying for my kids as I fold their clothes, as I make them a drink, as I'm doing something they need. Silly, maybe, and you're like, yeah, you're a mom, folding clothes, good for you. But praying for my kids, when I change their diaper, praying for their purity, honestly. And that may seem weird, I guess, but I might be thinking about that in that moment. And okay, praying for a 2-year-old's purity might seem weird too, but I need to be mindful of that stuff and start praying for them now. Praying for their spouses, praying for who God has for them, because their spouse is somewhere else right now, being brought up by a different family. Serving my family is serving him, and I've learned that too. That cooking dinner is serving God. That folding clothes is serving God. Vacuuming our carpets is serving God. Changing sheets on beds is serving my family and serving God. It took me a long time to accept that, I'll just be honest, because it seemed weird and like, that's just housework. Why is that serving God? But because God has given me this family to take care of as a wife and a mom, if I'm doing that well and doing that without argument and without complaining, then I'm doing what God needs me to do at this time of my life. And that means that I'm glorifying him and serving my family well. So we need to get creative with God, and we need to take care of ourselves. Eat on a regular basis and often. Students, eat. Sleep at normal times, somewhat. Exercise, start building those habits into your life now, because honestly, the habits that you're starting now are going to carry over into your real life. That's always funny to me, into your real life. Once you get out of here, you'll get to your real life. Because we have to take care of ourselves so we can be more readily available for God. I've learned a lot about forgiveness, and I can't even begin to uncover what I've learned about forgiveness through my kids. It's so easy for me to extend my forgiveness to them when they're broken, and you can see it in your kids, whether or not they're truly sorry. You know, you get them, sorry, or, you know, mom, I'm really sorry about that. there's a very distinct heart issue there. I can see when it comes from the heart. And I'm happy to extend that forgiveness anytime. It doesn't matter what it is. I want to forgive them. I want them close. I want them close even in the sorry moments. I might be a little more irritated. but I want them close. I want them to talk to me. I want to understand where they're coming from. I want to know their heart. I don't want them to go and run for me and hide from me until they figure it out and then they feel like they're okay to come in my presence. I don't want that. And I know you know where I'm going here now. God doesn't want that from us. Our tendency is, when we're in a pit of sin, is to either continue in that pit of sin, or we hide in silence until we figure it out, and then maybe we'll go back to talking to God. A lot of times God isn't the first place we go, and I can't imagine, just understanding my heartbreak as a parent, a human parent, what God, as our ultimate parent, feels in that, when he just wants to say, child, come to me, I love you, I forgive you already. Before you even ask, it's there. Come to me, talk to me, tell me. Tell me what's on your heart. Tell me how you're feeling. The other thing that is really important for me with my boys is when they apologize, I want to know why and what for. It's too easy just to say, well, yeah, I'm sorry. Okay. For what? I don't remember. That's a lot of times the answer we get. Unacceptable. I want to know the why. I want to know the what. So then next time you'll remember, this is why you have the consequence. Sometimes, guys, when they come and apologize, there's no consequences. Sometimes we can extend that grace card and say, you know what, thank you for apologizing. Go play. Other times, the bigger deals, there has to be consequences. Or an offense that's been more than one time, more than 10 times, more than 35 times. That there has to be consequences to that so they can learn their lesson. And I've also thought about that with my kids, the 35 times they've done the same offense, how God must feel with us. What? Hello, don't you understand? This is for your good. This isn't because, you know, I want you to do better for me. This is for your good because I care about you. I want you to do well. My boys also need to see me ask them for forgiveness, see me humble myself. I do all kinds of things so wrong. I'm a yeller. Mm-hmm. I yell at my kids. I hate it. I don't want to. But that is where my frustration level goes. I have a hot temper. I'm hot to mad, and then I can cool off really fast. I don't like that about myself, and it's something that I'm trying to figure out how to do better with and how to remain calm, how to breathe before I speak, think before I speak. There are many times that I have to go to them and say, you know what, I handled that wrong, and I shouldn't have yelled at you. I was really frustrated, and this is why, but I shouldn't have yelled at you, and I need you to forgive me. And they do. Of course they do. I mean, I do, Mom, I know, I know. But they need to see that in me. See that I recognize that I'm a sinner right along with them, that we are on the same page when it comes to being those human sinners. And sixth lesson I've learned is that restrictions and discipline are for our protection. Things I knew, but these are things that I know to a different level now. We have rules in our house, mostly for the protection of our kids, whether it's protection of their heart or protection of them physically, whatever it is, there's a reason for it. It's not just because we don't want you to do that. I know parents have said this, and I say this, well, just because I said so. That's out of sheer laziness that they don't want to explain it to you. There's a reason. There's usually a reason behind why they don't want you to do something. Even sometimes if it would bother me if you did, and I'm in a pretty good mood right now. So for your sake and my sake, not a good idea. That never happens, though. I hate saying no to our boys. I need to say no more. I'm the soft parent. I'm the softy. But I hate seeing the disappointment on their face. I want to give them everything they want. I want to let them do whatever they want. It's really hard for me to say no. But obviously there are times that I need to, or I would not be a good mom. If I said yes to everything, I would raise the most selfish brats on the face of the earth. And who knows what kind of danger they would get into and kind of trouble they would get into. So I have to say no, though it's really hard for me to do that. And you guys, I don't think that God likes to see us unhappy either. I don't think he likes to say no to us to see us be sad or upset or frustrated or hurt or any of those things. He has reasons. He knows more than we do, thank goodness. And he sees the path out ahead of us. And so he knows what to say no to you for and how to redirect you different places. It's for your good, I promise you. Proverbs 12:1 says, Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. Okay? But he who hates correction is stupid. It says stupid in the Bible. That really cracked me up. If you hate being corrected, you're stupid. And we all hate being corrected, right? None of us like that, so I guess we're all stupid. I don't know. But I read that to my kids today. I'm like, what? That's the response I got. Stupid, what? But we should be seeing improvement every day in our actions due to our disciplines, due to following what God wants for us. Just as I want to see my kids do better day in and day out, we have the same. And in actuality, God puts restrictions on us for our freedom. Restrictions for freedom. It doesn't really make sense. Best example I can think of, and of course, if you know me at all, I can't get up here and talk without mentioning anything to do with relationships or sex, right? So here we go. Okay, best example of why God tells us, something God tells us for our freedom comes in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. God has a lot of good reasons for this, and these are not restrictive. I obviously don't have time to go into all that. That's a whole nother teaching, but he gives us that, no sex before marriage, no sexual immorality before marriage, because he wants us to be free in our marriage relationship, not coming into that with baggage, with yuck, with stuff we have to deal with stuff that creeps back in that just never seems to go away. He wants us to enter into marriage free of all that. So it's not to restrict you prior to marriage, it's to give you freedom in marriage. Make sense? All right, that's all I needed to say about that. We have to trust that God has our best interests at heart all the time, and he does. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves." We often say that to our boys in the process of disciplining them, and Ben started this, and I say it as well. I love you too much to let you act like that. I love you too much to let you act like that. And they hate it. But it's true. That is why we're disciplining them. That's why we're punishing them. We love them too much to let them go on like that. We want to raise them to be who they need to be. And God loves us too much to let us act like we do at times. I've learned a lot about love. First of all, I didn't know how capable I was to love so many people. I can remember when we found out we were pregnant with Levi, our second born. Elijah was only 7 months old, so it was like, we're pregnant again. Great! One of our biggest fears, honestly, was how in the world can we love another person? Like, we love Elijah so much. How can we possibly add another baby and love him just as much? Oh, guys, we have a lot of love inside of us that God wants to release, honestly. He gives us what we need when we need it. And I love all five of my boys differently, uniquely. I wish I had time to describe it to you, how different and unique they are and how I love them differently. But I love them the same. Love them the same with the same amount, just in very different ways. It's amazing. My boys, they cannot change my love for them. My love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what they say. Even on the worst of days, I love them completely. I might be really mad at them. I might not like them from time to time, but like is different than love, right? And in fact, it's those bad days that makes me love them even more when we have good days, because usually on those bad days, you have to invest a little more. You got to do a little more with them. So that makes my love grow deeper because I've had a bigger investment. I never want my kids to shy away from me. I never want them to cut me out of their lives. I want to be a part of their lives. Now, I know they're going to grow up and they, you know, I get that. They're going to have their own social life and all that stuff, and I don't want to be the hover mom that can't leave them alone. But I don't want them to cut me out completely. I want to be a part of their lives. God has to feel that for us 1,000,000,000,000,000,000 times more than I feel that about my boys. He doesn't want us to cut him out. He wants us to feel his love, to feel his acceptance, to feel his grace, and to include him in our everyday. We need to be living under God's umbrella of love, and it's huge. He wants us to stay there, and he loves us all the time. Lastly, I've learned that God is very concerned with how we treat each other. He created us to long for intimacy and to long for relationship. God did not create us to be alone. He created us to need each other, which I'm so glad. I'm so glad that we have that instinct in us to need other people. And I can kind of understand how much it must break God's heart when his children don't treat each other well. Because when I watch my children, whom God created to be brothers and who put under my care, he created them to love each other. When they don't, and when they're just mean, not for any reason, not because something happened to them, but when they're just out and out mean to each other, oh, I hate that. I hate it. It breaks my heart. And I can't imagine how much more God must feel that from us when we're mean to each other, because we are. When we say mean things about each other, when we don't treat each other with the kindness and patience that we deserve in each other. Proverbs 6:16-19 says, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers." Lots of ways we can stir up dissension. And the church, us, encounter, and the church as a whole, we are not exempt from that. In fact, I think we're kind of pretty bad at it, to be honest, stirring up dissension among each other. I don't know if it's because we expect more out of each other or quite what it is, but we aren't kind to each other very often. We need to learn how to treat each other well and with love. It's honestly, it's easier to stir up tension with our emotions because, again, going back to acting out what you feel and not letting that filter of the Holy Spirit, guard your heart. So we've got to let the Holy Spirit work in there and help us to treat each other better. So I wonder which God you're looking for tonight. Because I think through different stages, through different things we go through, not that there are different gods, but which aspect of God are you needing most tonight? Is it the one who forgives? Do you need to know that God tonight? Do you need to know the one who loves? The one who is patient? The one who's kind? The one who created you? And then to figure out, okay, God, you created me. Who am I supposed to be? Do you need to understand that? Do you need to know the one that has big dreams for you? Because he does. He's got huge dreams for you, bigger than you could even imagine. Do you need to know that, God, tonight? Or do you even know the God at all that I've described tonight? Because I've honestly only touched the surface of who God is. He's huge. And there's so much to know, so much to know. What we need to do is we need to live like we believe him. We need to figure out, keep learning about who he is. Look for life experience around you to teach you that. I promise you it's there. And if you're somebody who has no idea who the God is that I'm talking about, ask questions, seek his word, pray. You'll find him. He's there. I promise he'll answer. Bible tells us if when we seek, he'll be there. When we knock, the door will open. You may have come from a great home with great parents that taught you about the love of God, and so it was easy for you to make that transition from, okay, Mom and Dad love me, God loves me, I get it, okay? And if you have Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. And I did. I am lucky enough and blessed enough that I came from a loving Christian home. Was my home perfect? No. No, were my parents perfect? No, absolutely not. But I know that they did the best they knew how to do to parent me well and to be God in my life. I know that they did that well and wanted to be the best, even though they didn't always do things perfectly. Some of you may come from a home where there was abuse, where parents were absent, or parents who aren't believers. And if that's you, you might have to work a little harder at finding out who God is. And that's okay, because I think if you're that person and you have to work a little harder, you're probably going to get a little more of God than those of us who have grown up in the church. Like, oh yeah, God loves me. Sometimes I'm envious of those of you who have to work harder because you have a little bit more of an investment. Does that make sense? Because you've gone through a little bit more heartache, and so you understand a different part of God that I don't understand because I grew up with him. Being a mom is exhausting and tiring in so many different ways, but I serve a God who is perfect, and I serve a God who loves perfectly, and he loves personally. I serve a God who is constant, thank goodness. He stands firm when I'm shaky, when everything around me is shaky. God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get annoyed. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get impatient. Well, he might get angry. He doesn't get impatient. He doesn't give up on you. He doesn't want you to go away. I couldn't do life without him and do it well. No way. I need him daily, and I need to learn these lessons daily. And even though it's the hardest, most emotionally challenging job I have, I wouldn't trade it for anything. God's blessed me with 5 boys to do my best to raise to be godly men. And that excites me and scares the crap out of me all at the same time. So pray for me. Pray for us as we're raising these little boys. I feel like God's given us a big challenge ahead of us and one that I'm excited to be on this journey.